Thank you so much for being here. Appreciate your care of this subject. And so we're going to take an intimate look at depression. I first need you to know that I am not a licensed therapist or medical professional. But I hope that we can agree that if you're not a medical professional, you shouldn't give medical advice, right? But we could all learn how to be good Christian friends and support one another in our seasons of pain. I have been in vocational pastoral ministry for just over 26 years, but here's the real math. 22 years in one church in Southern California, then I left the ministry after receiving a diagnosis of severe depression and panic disorder, and I'll tell you a little bit about that here as we go along. I resigned from a wonderful ministry thinking I would never preach again, sing publicly again, or serve in pastoral ministry ever again, but I am preaching again. I'm here to tell you that there is hope in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that Jesus loves you, has a purpose for your pain, and it's okay if you're not okay, but you don't have to stay there, and you don't have to walk that path alone. I have earned a few certifications, but most of my training, the truth is, has been through the School of Hard Knocks. My wife, Brenna, and I will celebrate 30 years of marriage in December, and we do have 4 children. Our JJ is 28. I mentioned him a little bit yesterday. He's autistic. He's our man baby. He'll be with us the rest of his life. We'll care for him. But we also have a 27-year-old named Jeremy, who serves as a worship pastor in Orange County. My daughter Jenna is 25, and she serves on our staff as one of our teachers. And her husband is also on our pastoral staff. My son Jeremy got married last year, and so did Jenna. Both got married last year, and yeah, we're still broke from that. Actually, we just have no money, but it's just been super fun. And our youngest son Jason is 22, also serves in ministry as a tech director in a church there in Orange County as well. You hear that, and it sounds pretty good, right? It sounds like we're in a good place, and truly we are, right? We're in that spot that's Instagram worthy, right? We could take our smiling selfies and all of that, right? We love those parts, but the truth is it was a little messier than that getting there. And I'm going to take you back to the ugly part, right? The dark places we don't want anyone to see, right? But we all have those moments, those seasons in life where things just aren't going well, while it seems like everyone is still posting their smiling selfies, all the highlights of life, and we're living our blooper reels, so to speak, right? I'm sure it's tempting to think that a theme like this is for someone else, right? Let's be honest. We all have that one friend who we think of right now who needs some mental help. Don't stare. Don't look at him right now, right? And if you can't think of anyone, then it's probably you. Could be you, right? I'm going to ask you to be curious. I'll throw out terms that in a lot of our circles carry some weight, and maybe some negative weight. When I mention that I worked with a licensed therapist, some people scoff at that, right? And they wonder, hey, a preacher, somebody who was in ministry 2 decades, needed to work with a therapist. I did. And I'm not saying everybody needed to, but I needed that kind of help. But I will tell you that this licensed therapist of mine, who has become my mentor now in these last few years, pastored one church for 39 years. One church he pastored, Bible-believing Christian who had some specialized training that I needed and gleaned from. And I appreciate Pastor Paul's words on that. That there's ditches on both sides of the road, right? And we don't want to fall into either of those ditches. I do want to start with one verse that we mentioned yesterday. And in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us what our ministry should be like, our counseling should be like. Now we exhort your brethren, warn them that are unruly. Certainly, if someone is living a life that is opposed to Scripture, we need to warn them, right? If they are living in rebellion, they need to be told. We need to be corrected, right? But if we stop there, our ministry is incomplete. Our preaching, our counseling is incomplete, because it also says that we are to comfort the feeble-minded. It's not always about rebuke. Sometimes people just need some comfort. We need to support the weak. It's not always about going after sin. And yes, we need to do that, right? But sometimes it's just about supporting the weak. And we need to be patient toward all men. Why? Because working with hurting people, those who are struggling with depression or anxiety, it's a messy process, and we need some patience in working through all of that. And certainly, if when you hear my story, I'm totally fine. I'm good now on this side of it, that if you consider me feeble-minded or weak, and maybe, and no doubt that just on a human level, you'll hear my story and there'll be some compassion, there'll be some sadness. But you may think hey, I wonder why somebody who'd been in ministry, who'd studied the scriptures and had counseled many people, couldn't counsel themselves or couldn't comfort themselves. And if you think me feeble-minded or weak because of all that, I'm totally fine with that. But here's the thing that we have to remember scripturally, our responsibility to people like me that you might consider feeble-minded or weak is not to kick us while we're down. It's not to be critical. It's to comfort and support those that you may consider feeble-minded or weak. I'd like to start in Psalm 42. We're eventually going to land in Psalm 77 as we take an intimate look at depression. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us to be here and study your word. Lord, I pray that you help me to take very, very good care of your word. Lord, I pray that you'll speak and you'll do a work. We love you and we need you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 42, verse number 5, asks a couple important questions. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? The psalmist certainly struggling with something, and he's looking inside and he's wondering, he's searching inside, he's wondering what's going on and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Yesterday we mentioned that a good counselor, a therapist will assess your self-talk. They'll take a look at what you're saying to yourself, what you're asking yourself. And certainly these are very, very important things to do. But there has to be a point in which our self-talk switches to talking to God, right? Verse number 6 says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." He is talking directly to God. "Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan." And so it's not just about spending too much time in introspection. Yes, there's part of that. We should take a look. The Bible does tell us, take heed to yourselves, right? And if something's wrong, we take a look inside and try to figure out what's happening. But ultimately, our hope is in God. And so we can't just stay there in self-talk. We do have to go to God about it. But let's first ask this question that the psalmist asked, "Why art thou cast down?" Oh, my soul, that word cast down literally means to sink or depressed. And it's an important question. Most people who come to me, they come to me and they hear my story and they're usually embarrassed, which is not a good thing. They'll say, "You know, Brother Jay, I didn't have some big thing happen to me like happened to you." And I try to stop them there right away. And you may think that. You may be tempted to think, "Man, nothing really big happened to me," because we hear other testimonies and they just really seem, in essence, sensational. And what we're doing is something that the Bible says is unwise, right? Because your pain matters to God. Your pain is precious. Your seasons of suffering are sacred. Every single testimony of victory and healing and growth is sacred. But be careful not to get caught in the trap of comparison. The Bible tells us something about that. If we compare ourselves among ourselves, it is not wise. So don't look at somebody else's pain and think, "Oh, wow, they really have, they deserve help, and I don't because it wasn't so bad." There's different reasons that people get cast down. Our brains have a natural negative bias, and I imagine that's just because of the fall. Our brains naturally react more powerfully to negative stimuli. We could see this in brain imaging now. When something negative comes to us, the emotional part of our brain lights up and it stays lit up for longer than when something positive comes in. Let's just say you're walking around the church and you find $5, right? That emotional part of your brain will light up and it feel good. You say, "Wow, I could almost buy a drink from Starbucks, almost," right? $5, put it in your pocket, or hopefully maybe put it in the offering. I don't know, but you probably put it in your pocket, all right? And tithe, please. But let's say, so you found that $5 and you that emotional part of your brain, it feel good. But let's say you lost $5, right? That loss would be more frustrating than the gain. That's typically how how those things work, right? Because, why? Because our brains just latch on to negative things, right? We've raised our children, and so I remember we're on the other side of it now, and they take care of themselves and everything, and that's it's a nice place to be. Parents, just hang on for dear life. You'll get there. Their Christmas and birthday presents get so much better when they have jobs. It's pretty awesome, right? But let's just imagine, I mean, just probably a picture that you've lived getting ready for church, right? And let's just say you just have one of those mornings where the kids get themselves up by themselves, right? They do their devotion on their own, right? They come to the table and they share with you something that that they learned in their devotions, right? This is so realistic, isn't it? And they come and they eat their breakfast. You put together that spread of breakfast, and they're so thankful. And they go and everybody gets themselves ready themselves. Nobody's fighting. So mom, you're able to just completely get yourself ready at home. Your hair, your makeup, everything. You get into the car, you guys are driving to church and singing worship songs, and you get here and you're just fresh, and everybody's feeling good. Everybody goes to the place they need to go, and somebody sees you, mom, and says, "Wow, you look beautiful today." That emotional part of your brain will light up. It feels good and it's nice, right? And then hey, it's a blessing to hear compliments like this. But let's say it looked a little bit different, right? And you had to drag all the kids out of bed, right? Or you put the cereals out on the table, and the cereals that they liked yesterday, they hate today, right? You can tell nobody did their devotions that morning. Not a one spent any time in prayer or any time with the Lord, right? And they go off and they're fighting. You're trying to put out fires. You couldn't get your makeup and you completely done. You drag everybody into the car, right? You guys are running late. Your husband has to get to his spot at the door or whatever, wherever he's serving, and everybody's fighting. You get here and you're hot, right? You're a little bit sweaty. You're trying to get your makeup done, but you know your husband is driving like it's NASCAR. It's all crazy. You walk in the door and somebody looks at you and says, "Well, you look tired today." Oh, don't say that to people. We know what you mean. We know what that means, right? And the emotional part of the brain would light up a little bit differently, right? But it hurts more to hear that you look tired today than it feels good to get that compliment, right? And so that's what happens to our brains. We don't even realize it's happening. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? It's that we have these negative things that impact us just in a deep way, but we don't realize it's happening, right? So let's just say that where my hands are is just indicative of mental or emotional health. And this is how our lives typically go, all right? We don't realize it's happening, but it's happening like this. So Sunday, you're here. You had a blessed time in worship. Hopefully you get fed and find some things from the Word of God, right, to take with you, right? And you start off pretty good. But then you're going to work and you hit traffic and you're a little bit late, right? But then somebody, you get to work and somebody compliments your shoes, and then, hey, you get popped up a little bit, right? You come home and one of your children brings home a bad report card, you get popped down a little bit, right? But then you get up the next morning and you have a donut for breakfast. All right, you have a donut. So we're going to give that a little bit extra bounce, okay? All right. And then you get to work, but somebody criticizes a project that's happening, right? And you get popped down a little bit. And then Wednesday night, you're back for service or small group, whatever, you get popped up a little bit, right? So what has happened? In this scenario, what I've given you is you've had an equal number of positive to negative stimuli in your life. But what has happened? You've been cast down. It's like, hold on, nothing's going on in my life. But because of how our brains work, our brains get hit harder by negative stuff, and it has more sticking power in our brains, even though we've had an equal amount of positive to negative things that happen in our lives, we have been cast down. We haven't even realized it. So this is what we need in order to just to stay emotionally healthy. We're there Sunday, right? You're late for work. You get popped down, right? Somebody compliments you. You get popped up a little bit. You listen to a good podcast. You get popped up a little bit, right? Listen to some worship music. Get popped up a little bit. Get home and you get to see that report card. You get popped down a little bit, right? But then your wife made you your favorite dinner, you get popped up a little bit, right? And you have some dessert, you get popped up a little bit. And you do some devotions, you get popped up a little bit, right? You get to work, somebody criticizes that project, you get popped down a little bit. But then you get a text from a brother or sister in Christ from church, you get popped up a little bit. You go to midweek service, you get popped up a little bit, right? And then somebody sends you a note, you get popped. What is the difference here? It takes, because we are human, not because you're weak, because you are human, and because this is how it works. And yes, there's just all kinds of things that have happened because of the fall. Because you are human, we need more positive influences. We need more positive things happening. We need more encouragement than discouragement just to stay afloat, just to stay healthy. And here's the powerful thing about being part of a local church. Just with that kind of awareness and just with that kind of intentionality, not knowing the specifics of anybody's life here, but just knowing everyone needs to get popped up just a little bit. Everyone in here can take part in the ministry of building up. It's so easy now. You ladies might be like my wife. You know, if you call her, she will reject that phone call. She doesn't like talking on the phone, but she can text, no problem, right? She's great one-on-one having coffee with people, right? And connecting that way. But now it's so easy to just send out a text to someone, letting them know that you're thankful for them, that you prayed for them today. If you did, don't lie, all right? Let's be praying for one another. And how about when we're at church, let's not use that typical American statement, how are you? We don't put a question mark behind that thing. How are you? We put a period behind that, and it's no more than a greeting. How about let's put the question mark back on the end of that there and really ask our church family, how are you? Make people sit down and tell you, how are you doing? Hey, let's try this. Somebody shares a prayer request, right? You actually pray. And I understand, I'm not against this, but I do believe it's kind of a cop-out. So I'm going to pray right at that moment so I don't forget. No, don't forget. It's too important. Now, how about we put a little bit more pressure on ourselves? No, they're sharing a prayer request. Yeah, go ahead and pray right then, but don't forget. Pray through the week and then shoot them a text or make a phone call and follow up. Why? So that we all know, yes, we all care. You know what that does to us? Because every single one of us are doing this. And it's not necessarily these big, huge, traumatic events, but we're just living life. And we need this from one another. You study the one another's in Scripture. Just pop into your Bible program, one another, one to another, and see what God meant for his local New Testament church. We're supposed to be there for one another. Now, would you go to Psalm 77? I'm going to have to speed through this in a way that just might be uncomfortable, but we're going to get through this. I'm going to throw out just a whole bunch of points because I want to take this look at depression, right? Because sometimes, I would imagine for most people, as most people come to me, it's just they didn't have a big traumatic event, but just life is kind of hitting them, and they just need some encouragement, just a few tools to get through. But sometimes people go through big things, and mine was more of that big thing. Just like in Psalm 77, you get to Psalm 77, there's this interesting man. He's interesting because we don't know a whole lot about him. His name is Asaph. All we know about him, we can piece together his life, is that he was a leader in Israel of some sort. He had some type of music ministry, and then something hit him. He had a really bad thing happen, and he says this in Psalm 77, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. He had a day of trouble. We don't know what it was, but something happened. It hit him hard. I had a day of trouble, July 26, 2014. I was on a missions trip with teenagers. One of our young men drowned in a tragic accident, and I just couldn't stop being sad about that. Couldn't stop being sad. Started to have panic attacks as I struggled for about 4 years, keeping this thing inside. It was terrible. Eventually, I left the ministry. And in depression, we see a few things that happen. I just wanted to help help you understand, if you're going through it, help you understand what's happening. If you are trying to support or love someone that's going through it, that you can understand what's happening and just try to have a little bit more empathy and be careful with some of the Christianese that we use, that in really with a good heart try to comfort people, but often adds to the pain. And so here's what depression can look like for many people. In verse 2 again, Asaph said, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." Asaph said, there's something inside that just won't be comforted. And I'm telling you, I'd been discouraged before, but depression was a whole other monster. And that's why it was so frustrating and so scary, because the things that I would go to before, the music, the prayer, all these different things, they weren't working anymore, so to speak. And it was so frustrating. I knew there was something different. And the first thing that we see here are stuck points. Those who are depressed typically are stuck on something. Stuck in their grief. It could be stuck in bitterness, stuck in their questions, stuck with the faulty view of God. And for me, what kept going around, bouncing around in my brain was this idea, I failed, which is one thing. And you could make your own judgment on that. I'm totally comfortable with that. But when it took this dark turn from I failed to I am a failure, that's when things really started to descend. Now, it wasn't just about action, it was about identity, and that's when things really stick. And that's where I was stuck. And that's why we need to be careful with what we meditate on. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, in essence, what we meditate on can create a false reality in our brains. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so this thing was bouncing around my brain. I'm a failure. And it was not true, but it sure felt true. And there is the challenge. Your feelings are real, but they're not necessarily truth. We have to get a hold of that and remind ourselves, okay, this is how I feel, but here's the truth. And because I wasn't talking to anyone, I wasn't opening up, all these feelings, when they're bouncing around in our brains, they all seem legitimate, right? That's why we need, in these deep seasons of pain, is just to talk with somebody, to help have someone help us guide our thoughts. And I got stuck on this idea, I am a failure. Where are you stuck? Where are you stuck? And be honest with your self-talk, what you've been telling yourself, and what you maybe have created in your brain that is not true. Number three, would you look at verse number three? I remembered God and was troubled. Now, hang on a second. Here's something to think about. I remembered God and was troubled. Hold on, Asaph. You are a leader in Israel. Certainly, you've got to be mature. Certainly, you should understand the character of God. How can you say that when you think of God, it troubles you? Shouldn't it be that when we think of God, when we think of Scripture, when godly music is around, it should always be a comfort? Of course, that's how it should be. But people, when they're living in this season of pain, sometimes spiritual concepts can be very troubling. So number two, there's spiritual anguish. And here's the thing where we need to be careful, because a lot of people that are hurting, they'll speak from that place of pain, and we'll say things that can sound really, really horrible. And he said this, when I thought of God, it troubled me. Well, how could that be? There's certainly got to be something wrong with their walk with God. We talked about yesterday that depression is very irrational. There's some reasons for that. The rational part of our brain doesn't have the processing power. It's all about emotion. And so when we're guided and modulated by emotion, of course, there's some things that conceptually are going to give us trouble. Let me give you an example. In depression, I'll talk about this kind of the next point, is sleep issues, but in my depression, I couldn't sleep. It was awful. And then you know how it is when you are lacking sleep, you're more emotional. And it's this terrible cycle, right? I'm reading through the Psalms, because that's what everybody says. You read the Psalms when you're hurting, and I have some opinions about that. And the Psalms are very difficult for me. Why? Because the Psalms are really emotional, right? And I'm having trouble with emotional regulation. It's kicking up emotions. And the Psalms are very personal, right? I get to Psalm 127:2, and it says this, "He giveth his beloved sleep." I didn't know what to do with that, because I'm begging God for sleep. I'm begging God for sleep and I can't sleep. I'm doing everything I can that's not illegal or immoral or fattening, right? I'm taking melatonin. I'm drinking chamomile tea, you know, and I drink coffee. And the tea is for, chamomile tea is for hippies, right? I'm trying everything I can and I can't sleep. I'm begging God. And I get to this verse of that guy. And I remember talking to God in such frustration. God, I think you love me. You hear the irrationality? I think you love me, but you say right here, you give your beloved sleep, and I'm begging you for sleep. Why can't I sleep? See the spiritual anguish. Didn't mean I hated God. Didn't mean I lost my salvation, right? I was just having some trouble with what the scriptures were telling me. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this, Pastor Jay? It's that let's be careful with how we use the scriptures with somebody who's hurting. And let's not be so critical of someone who's speaking out of pain. So, of course, we want to assert the scriptures, right? No doubt about that. But let's just say somebody just lost their job of 20 years. Well, your brain goes right to 2 Corinthians that everything that we go through is light affliction, right? Well, it sure doesn't feel light in that moment. And I would just say, here's my opinion. That would be the wrong time to throw out that scripture, right? Because it doesn't feel light in that moment. Yes, 2,000 years from now, not even going to think about it, right? But in that moment, it sure is heavy. So, well, Pastor Jay, Brother Jay, how do we be scriptural in a moment like that? Somebody just lost their job. How about you buy them groceries? That's scriptural. That's right. Hey, let's be committed to the Word of God. But I'm saying let's not beat people up with it. And let's understand where some things in our moment and season of pain can just give us some emotional trouble. And let's use the Word of God to always uplift and always encourage. The Bible tells us if you can meet a need, meet that need. That's Bible. That's Bible. There's spiritual anguish. We also said in verse number 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Next, there's sleep issues. Now, this is so important. If you have trouble sleeping, you need to get to a doctor. All right, I'm not saying that you should go on prescription medication. There might be some other things going on, but this is so important. You have to get to a doctor. Now remember, God ordered creation, especially with humanity, that there needs to be a rhythm of rest and work, right? And if you're not able to rest, that's problematic, and it's going to be harder to take on the concepts that we need to in order to heal and grow from depression. Next, there is silence. It says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. For some, it's hard to talk, but you need to talk. I want to show you Psalm 32:3. I think we have a slide on this. The Bible says there, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Interesting verse, right? When I kept silence, and at the end there, my roaring all the day long. Hey, what am I doing? Am I keeping silence or am I roaring? As old as I say, if you're keeping silence when you should be talking, you're screaming on the inside, right? If you're holding it in, you're screaming on the inside. You're internalizing everything. You are just pushing stuff down. You are screaming on the inside. And then that middle part of the verse is so important. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. What does that mean? It's aging you. It's unhealthy to hold in emotion when you shouldn't be externalizing it. Let me say this. Many people will heal just by talking. Many people will heal just by talking, because it could be for the very first time in their lives since that terrible thing happened to them when they were a child. They were able to speak openly and honestly in a safe space where they were not blamed. And for the first time, they can let that thing out. And I'm telling you, many people will start their healing journey just by someone who will listen, not judge, and just be there. Silence is a part of it. Verse number 5, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. They say, I've been thinking about all this stuff. I call to remembrance my song of the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent searches. I'm looking all inside. Next is their soul searching. And once again, this is a good thing, but at the same time, if we stay too introspective, we spend too much time in here, right? And we're looking at all the ugly in here. It just feeds the ugliness. It feeds the darkness. And so we need to be careful with that. And so that's why we can't stay inside. We can't keep pushing in. We need to externalize and let these things out. And there's just a stress release that is so important and so healthy for our bodies, and that we stop the introspection and now open up to somebody right? Yes, there's a balance there. Take a look inside, but don't spend too much time there. Then we see silly thoughts. Silly thoughts. Look at verse number 7. Will the Lord cast off forevermore? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah, once again, there's a pause. Think about that. Here's a man that's supposed to be a leader in Israel. Here's a man that is supposedly mature in the faith, right? And he's asking some questions that should be basic, but they're just real. In this moment, he wonders, I thought God delights in mercy. Where is it? Did God forget about grace? Where are these things? There's just silly thoughts. And when we're not talking, thoughts that are just bouncing around here, they all sound legitimate. They all sound legitimate. It's opening up to somebody. A lot of times we just hear how silly our thoughts are just by talking, right? And I think what happens, our words go out into the air, they come into our ears again, and we could give us a second chance to rationally process them and realize, oh no, that's not true. And then we see some solutions. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. Let me just throw these at there first. Verse number 10, this is my infirmity, all right? So he's talking about mental, emotional struggle, right? He says, this is my infirmity. That word means, that word literally means an illness, right? So first, acknowledge the issue. Acknowledge the issue. If you're in denial, you won't get better, right? If you're in denial that you have an anger issue, you won't get better, right? If you're in denial that you're struggling with depression or anxiety, you won't heal, you won't grow. Start with acknowledging the issue. Next, be intentional about taking control of your thoughts. It says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. We talked about that yesterday. Would you give that a listen? There's a couple tools that I shared there as far as intentionally taking control of your thoughts, right? Preparing a meditation list and just things that will help brighten what you think about, right? I will remember the works of the Lord, right? So be intentional. Verse number 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, right? So commit to seeking a support system. Thy word, O God, is in the sanctuary, in the house of God. Now, here's the truth. You can find a support system. You can find community in the pickleball club, right? Or you fill in the blank, your bowling league or what have you. But God gave us the local church. Pour into this thing. Be a part of it. Don't just attend. Belong. Seek a support system. And then lastly, I just want to say, reframe your pain. And we don't have time to break down this passage, but just take a look at verses 14 through 20, and we'll talk. You see terms that we normally think of as negative, as far as rain and thunder and things like that, but how God uses those things, and then we reframe our pain. So in the portrait of our lives, there's some ugliness there. I'm not saying erase it, because they're real parts of our lives. But I'm saying we can put a beautiful frame over it. And I know it seems like a dichotomy, but this is how God works. There's just some real stuff that we've gone through that God can still use for his glory. You reframe your pain. On July 26, 2014, it was my final missions trip as a youth pastor. And after we had done vacation Bible school for a church plant in Washington, we went to Ocean Shores, and we had a bonfire there. The kids played in the water, and I checked everything. I watched, and they weren't too far deep. They weren't getting jostled around by powerful waves. There were no rock outcroppings, and I stood there and prayed and thanked God, and for some reason, I didn't think about the possibility of a rip current. Kids got pulled out, and one young man by the name of Paul, from what we understand and piece together the story, he pulled in a couple of his friends and imagine spent the last bits of his physical energy and was pulled back out. His body was never recovered. God buried him out in sea, and I said, I just couldn't stop being sad about it. Had so many questions for God, so many regrets, wished I could just go back and change things. Nobody was surprised that Paul would give his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Paul Alamorin, at the age of 18, was one of the finest Christians I had ever known. Not just teenager, he's just one of the finest Christians I've ever known. his desire was to be a missionary to North Korea. That's how crazy he was about Jesus. Well, you're not going to North Korea. It's like somebody has to. Well, you're not. It's like, you know, he loved Jesus that much. But as amazing as that story is, and I could fill you in even more details of how God used that season. He gave his life for his friends, but Jesus gave his life for the likes of you and me. He knows everything about you, knows every deep, dark secret, loves you anyway, and gave his life for your sins. And I don't mean to be disrespectful about anybody's religious system, but I grew up in a religious system that told me that I was baptized in an infant and this baptismal water washed away my original sins. My friend, you won't find anything like that in the scriptures. I was raised in a religious system that told me that I could do, if I did enough good works, that there would be great scales in heaven possibly. And if my good works outweighed my bad works and I can get into heaven, you won't find that in the scriptures at all. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He loves you. He gave him his life for you. He died on a cross, bled, but he came back to life to prove his words were true. And we can't fix everybody's depression. We can't fix everybody's anxiety. But my friend, we can take care of this one anxiety. You don't have to worry about eternity anymore. Get rid of that anxiety. You can know for sure that heaven is your home if you'd receive Christ as your Savior. In just a few moments, I'm going to turn this back over to Pastor Paul. And if you have any doubts about eternity, don't leave here with those doubts. Let's take care of that anxiety, and then let's work on some of the other stuff. But start there with Jesus.